Let us now turn to read God's word, and our reading this evening is in 1 Samuel in chapter 23. We're going to meditate in the book of Psalms tonight, but I want us to read an incident in 1 Samuel and chapter 23, and we're going to break in to read at verse 13. We're coming to a climax in the pursuit of Saul after David, and things are getting to a very tight impasse, and we see the very end, the intervention of the Lord to keep safe David in such a threatening situation. Taking up reading at verse 13 then of 1 Samuel chapter 23. Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah, and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbade to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And they too made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself with us in the strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. And Saul said, Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet and know and see his place where his haunt is, and who hath seen him there, for it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with the certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David. Wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. For Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, Haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David, and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Selah Hamath Lekoth. And David went up from thence, and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. Again, let us sing praise to our God using this time words from Psalm 130. Psalm 130, Lord, from the depths to thee I cried. My voice, Lord, do thou hear. And to my supplications voice give an attentive ear. Lord, who shall stand if thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, but yet with thee forgiveness is that feared thou mayest be. I wait for God. My soul doth wait. My hope is in his word. More than thee that for morning watch my soul waits for the Lord. I say, more than thee that do watch the morning light to see, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with him mercies be. And plenty as redemption is ever found with him, and from all his iniquities he, Israel, shall redeem. Psalm 130, Lord, from the depths to thee I cried. Will you turn with me now to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 5? And we're going to read it and then meditate upon of it tonight. Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King, my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak. Lisi, the Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth, their inward part is very wickedness, their throat is an open sepulchre, they flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God, let them fall by their own counsels, cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous, with favour wilt thou compass them as with a shield. We have no specific markers to set this psalm in any context. And sometimes it's good for us to have these things. We can look at a very specific situation the psalmist was in, what he's going through, what he's feeling, what he's facing, and we can sometimes identify with that for ourselves, and there's profit and there's benefit in having a very specific context for the portions of Scripture, and especially these psalms. But it's also just as good when there is no specific detail like that given. Because there are general principles and applications that we can take from it that are applicable down through the years to many different situations that God's people might be in. So many different situations where the experience the psalmist is sharing with us here can apply to ourselves and help us. Here he is faced with slander, faced with people speaking ill of him. Here he is, and perhaps it's not all that distant from where we were reading there in 1 Samuel 23 when the Ziphites were gathering information against him and passing it on to Saul and quite deliberately seeking the downfall of David. And the way in which everything garnered and gathered would have been passed on with malicious intent. So yes, we can see the way in which perhaps it applied there. But there's so many other situations where these words can be equally applicable down through the years to ourselves. Whenever we're in a tight corner or whenever we're in a difficulty. Whenever we're faced with a problem, whenever we've got to cope with the situation, we can follow the example that's given to us here of the psalmist. Because what we have here in essence is the emphasis that he gives and shares from his own life and experience, the emphasis upon prayer. That's what he's sharing with us. That's the theme that keeps on being repeated through this psalm, challenging us ourselves as to how did we start this day? How did we come before God? Or did we come before God? Did we speak with him? Did we seek his blessing and his presence with us as we've come to church? And not just simply on the Lord's Day, but the rest of the days of the week. We've mentioned there these Bible notes. Each day, a little note, a little portion of scripture and a little thought and a few thoughts on it. Setting out a habit and a pattern for the day. Yes, it's good to read. It's good to take these things to ourselves, but also to have what the Psalms gives us here. Yes, reading, but also prayer. Each day, beginning it with the Lord. We're all conscious, every one of us, of the sheer pace of life. We're all conscious of the way in which we can be sucked up if we don't have good, strong discipline and grip on things. We can be sucked up in the vortex of life, and we can be simply dragged along each day without any effort on our part. And here is the psalmist telling us that the foundation for a good day, the foundation for a good day is to start it with the Lord. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. That singing we just had there in Psalm 130, we've got repeated here and echoed for us here, that expectancy. The people waiting upon the Lord more than those that wait for the daylight. Here also the psalmist is saying, I will look up. And the look up is one of expectancy, of an answer to his prayers. When we therefore come before the Lord, as we're told and as we're given example and command, when we set that as the tone of the day, the direction at the very start of the day, how often we find that the rest of the day is so different because of it. To speak to God before we speak with man. To be aware of the reality of his presence with us first and foremost. Sets the whole tenor, sets the whole direction, sets the whole purpose of the day, and makes it so different if we were ever to neglect it. A joiner in a toolbox, we don't hear much, we don't see much of that today, but a joiner with his toolbox, he always needs sharp tools ready for use. And we need to be sharp if we are to be ready for the master to use. And when we come before the Lord in prayer, we are putting ourselves in the place where the Lord will sharpen us up. There are many benefits that come from prayer, upsides and downsides. When we come in prayer, we can be aware of our own weakness. We can be aware of our own false feelings, our own dependence on the Lord. But also we can come and we can be encouraged because of the promises He's given to His people, the way in which we've set the priority for life, the strength and the joy that He ministers to us as we sit underneath His Word day by day. Prayer becoming part of the very fabric of life and living. We saw there a week last Wednesday night in our own prayer meeting the way in which Daniel and the way in which he was under pressure when there was going to be a prohibition upon asking help of anyone but of the idols and the leaders in Babylon. And the way in which Daniel had the habit of praying and speaking with God. And so therefore he goes home. And he doesn't allow his habit to be shaken or to be moved. But he simply quite deliberately opens the window so that everybody can see what he's doing. And he prays. It's part of the fabric of his life. Later on, the book of Psalms, Psalm 55. We read these words, Psalm 55 at 17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. There we have the fabric of life for the psalmist and the pattern that he gives to ourselves. So what do we have out of this, the experience of the psalmist, for our help tonight? The major thing that I want us to think on and focus on, but not exclusively, I want us to think of the resolution that David adopts. There is something, there's a resolve that he makes. There is something quite deliberately that he hangs onto and holds onto. There's something that he's going to do. He's going to pray. He's been miscalled. He's been accused. There's people there that are going for his character. So what's he going to do? Is he going to come down to their level and engage in a rebuttal and a debate and a battle with them? Is he going to stand toe to toe with them and argue over words? No. He tells us what he's going to do. This resolution on his part, come what may, this is his priority. He's going to pray. He's going to go to it and nothing is going to stop him. And he gives to us a firm resolution and a firm determination to follow in his footsteps. He comes as a child of God. He comes knowing of the care of his God for him. He comes knowing that he's cherished and he's deeply loved by his heavenly Father. He comes knowing that he can take with him all of the details of his life, and he can speak of them and share them with his God in heaven. His determination to pray. And sometimes, because of that relationship that the believer, the Christian, has with God, because of that relationship, we can say things to God that we would never dare say to anyone else. Reflecting our fears, our thoughts, our feelings. Pouring them out to a God who cares for us. I've spoken often of Jeremiah's experience in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 7. There you find Jeremiah doing exactly what we've got here. He's praying and he's speaking to God and he says, Lord, you've deceived me. The boldness of the way in which he speaks to God. He's been through his ministry part of the way. He's seen the reaction he's getting and the hostility to what he's saying. He sees so many people going against him and he turns to God and he says, Lord, you deceived me in calling me into this. Saying things to God that we would dare not say to anyone else. That's what the relationship brings to those who are in it with God. And what does he do? What does he say? Steps. What does he give to us as a description of this prayer, this resolution that he adopts? He starts, and again, we can take it and see it and apply it to ourselves. He says, give ear to my words, O Lord. And then at the end of the verse, he says, consider my meditation. He opens his life and he puts his heart on his sleeve and he says to us, this is the first thing, my meditation. The word there really means a sigh. A sigh. It links into, if you go just to the very first psalm, and the second verse, it says there, talking about the Christian, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. There you have the innermost, the deepest thoughts and reflections of the psalmist as he reads God's word. Here in Psalm 5, it's the deepest thoughts and reflections as he squares up to the situation he's in and what he's got to cope with and what he's got to face. And no words come out of him. Simply this deep, deep sigh. Perhaps the weight is so heavy. The path is so hard. The experience is so long. He cannot put anything of these things into words. He cannot put out what he's feeling or what he's got to cope with. He is burdened. And that burden is seen, yes, in his body language. His head would be down and his feet would be dragging. But it's also seen in his tongue. All he can do is sigh. And how we can follow him there. That so often is the way we are. Sometimes from the similar circumstance as he is in. That sigh, you and me, we would find it difficult to pick it up. And you and I would find it difficult to read it and to interpret it. What's wrong with so-and-so? Why is that person down today? We would find it difficult to pick it up. But when you come to Romans 8, 26, we see there that although we might not be able to pick it up, God is. And that sigh is perhaps the first step and expression of prayer from the soul of one of God's children. Consider my meditation. And what does that go on to? We can follow him. Because what often is the second step of prayer that we've got here that we know ourselves? We're told here, hearken to the voice of my cry. A cry can be two extremes, or at least part of either extreme. The cry can first of all be that softness of voice and wetness in the eye. Nothing audible, nothing demonstrable, but nevertheless, there's that cry, that softness, there's that wetness of the eye as we cry out to our God. That's one end of the spectrum. But then there's another one, when in fact we do shout out at God, when we do shout out at our Lord. Why? 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 The question we often ask of our God. The question that often causes our perplexity and disturbance. The question that often leads us down this path of shedding tears. Tears can often reach further than words may go. Tears can often bring blessings words cannot grasp. All we have to think of the way in which the heart of the Father, in human illustration I'm talking, the heart of a father is tugged by the cry of a child. Yes, that's the cry that comes from the child of God to his heavenly Father. So we've got the meditation, we've got the cry, and then we come to the prayer. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King, my God, for unto thee will I pray. A prayer of words set out, a prayer of ordered thoughts, something that has structure and form and substance. That's what he's talking about now. Having come through this deep emotional trauma, having come through all that he has come through, he's now setting it out before God. He sets out the character of God. He sets out the promises of God. He sets out his own experiences of God. He gathers them all together and he sets them out. Yes, Lord, this is what you are, and this is what you've promised, and this is what I've discovered you to be, and this is where I am now. Setting out structure and form as he speaks to God. Words. Words are not the essence of prayer. Words are the garment we dress up our prayers in. The way we express what we feel, what we want, and what we're looking to the Lord to give us. It comes from the heart. Prayer must come from the heart. But when we set out our prayers in words, in structured ways, that can so often prevent us being distracted. That can also promote us in our devotions. Structured prayer. And yet so often we find that our words, even when we set them out like that, our words are so often shallow to carry what we feel and what we want to say and to express to our God. Words seem to be so inadequate to say what we want to say. But when he does pray, when we follow him through this meditations, this crying, this prayer, Notice that although he's in a tight corner, and although he's back against the wall, and although he's facing all this opposition and hostility, nevertheless, his own confidence is not undermined. We hear him speaking time and again, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning." There is this confidence in the psalmist that is shared by every Christian believer. God will hear me. He may not answer me immediately, and he may not answer me in the way that I expect. But this is the assurance that every Christian believer has. God hears me. He is my God. He is my King. I am not a stranger to him. He is my King, my God. I am one of his subjects. But more than that, one of his children. Children by covenant. Children by blood. Children by the death of his Son. That's the assurance that the believer has. God hears. Even although there might be a tumult and a clamor, even although there might be so much noise going on round about us, even although there might be so many pressures bearing down upon us, we still have that confidence. God hears. And because of that assurance that he has, that God hears, notice what he does. "I will direct my prayer to thee." In the context of the Old Testament, let's just limit it to their military limitations. He would be like an archer. He's putting an arrow in his bow, and he's pointing that arrow at his target. That's the figure that we've got here. "I will direct my prayer unto thee." He's taking aim. He thinks, as we've said, he's building up the argument. He sets out the structure. He set out the arguments, the pattern. He thinks of his petitions. He thinks and he gathers his arguments. He puts them all together with his needs. He chooses his words. He sets out his thoughts in order. And then he draws the arrow and fires. We sometimes think, we have the saying, not just ourselves, but in many church circles, extempore prayer. And it came in with a historical baggage. Way back when there was the prayer book, and prayers were written out word by word by word, and you just simply stood up and you read it, and your mind could have been in the four corners of the earth. These words were but words. There's that poem I've often quoted, "I often say my prayers, but do I really pray? And do the words of my thought go? Do the thoughts of my heart go with the words I say? I may as well bow down and offer a God of stone as offer to the living God a prayer of words alone." Words only. And because of that historical situation in our past history, we have this emphasis upon extemporary prayer. Praying without these kind of manuals and words. But that doesn't mean to say we don't prepare. We prepare ourselves to come to church. We prepare sermons. We prepare in so many different areas. We prepare also in prayer. Thinking of particular areas where we see a need. Thinking of particular areas in our own life where we pray before the Lord in that need. We feed our souls upon the scriptures so that we take these scriptures and pour them into our prayers, using them as material for arguments with God, pleadings with God, that God would come and visit. A very specific target. There's a passage, there's three words that I often think of whenever we come to this, of taking aim and firing. And if I give them to you, you may be a little bit surprised with them if you don't know them already. A prayer like this: bless the lads. Bless the lads. Now you may think, well, where's that found in Scripture? Genesis chapter 48 and verse 16. There is the arrow. There is the one firing it. Specifically directing it intentionally to God. Time is of the essence, yes, for him, for us. There's an urgency that might be pressing upon us for him, for us. And because of that, he goes straight to the mark with the arrow that he shoots. I will direct my prayers to thee, and I will look up. He looks up with expectancy. He looks up waiting for the Lord to answer what he's asked. He's waiting to see what God will say and what God will do. Sometimes we come before God and we pour out our burdens before God and we speak with the Lord in the context of some of the things we've been saying tonight. But then, having spoken and shared these things with the Lord, so often we gather them all together and put them back on our backs. And we take them away with us. We've been singing there from Psalm 130. There is the determination of the psalmist to wait for an answer, coming with expectancy. Prayer doesn't finish when we say amen. Prayer doesn't finish when we say amen. We then wait and watch for the way the Lord might answer what we've asked of him. Spurgeon says this: do we not miss much of the sweetness and the efficacy of prayer by our want of careful meditation before it, and hopeful expectation after it? Do we not miss out of the sweetness and the efficacy of prayer by want of careful meditation before it and hopeful expectation after it? The danger is of rushing in and rushing out of God's presence. The psalmist's sharing with us of his own experiences. There's other things I just want to touch on. I said this was the priority. It may well be all that I'm going to say tonight. But other things. Here is David, and he moves on from that. In verse 4 he says, thou art not a God that have pleasure in wickedness, neither evil dwelleth with thee. David moves on from his own approach in prayer. He now moves on to consider the God with whom he's dealing. Yes, we've said he's in a tight situation. But what does he do? He grabs hold of the character of his God. He doesn't immediately come and pour out his concerns. We see further preparation on his part. He sets out the character of his God. Markers that he's going to use in prayer. He is speaking about the character of God himself. In verse 4, we've lost it completely in the English translation. But in the Hebrew it says, but thou. And there's a contrast and a difference set up immediately. There's a focus in the introduction of verse 4. This is the God and the qualities and the characters of God that I'm dealing with. But thou art this kind of a God. Focusing upon the purity of God. The kind of God with whom I am dealing. The kind of God with whom I am speaking and the kind of God I am waiting upon. When I pray, when we pray, we must pray along the lines, the same lines as his character and the revelation he has given of himself. He will not tolerate evil. There's a build-up of the words. Let me just mention them. There is no pleasure. He will not dwell. He will not stand. He hates. He destroys evil. That's the purity and the holiness of the God with whom David deals and the God before whom we appear and with whom we deal when we come to him in prayer. There is no charming of the Lord with words trying to cover an inconsistent life that's lived. God will not dwell in the heart. We've said it before and needs to be said time and again. God will not dwell in the heart if the devil lurks in the cellars. God will not dwell in our heart if the devil lurks in the cellars. We need to see his character and the God with whom we deal. And we need to pray consistent and according to that character he's given of himself. And then we come to verse 7, and it's only now back there in verse 7 that we have David putting out his petitions. And again, verse 7 has the same structure as we saw in verse 4. But as for God, but this is the kind of God that he deals with, verse 4. And now in verse 7, this is the same structure. But as for me, if that's the kind of God I'm dealing with, then this is the kind of person that I have to be. As for me, I come into the house of God. One thing matches and influences the other. This is the way I've got to live if this is the God that I'm speaking with and seeking to follow. Simply put, theology, what we know of God, has to affect the way we live. Day after day. He is here then speaking with God, and I'm not going to touch on the specific petitions that he puts there concerning the lies and such like and the false teaching and everything else that has been said about him. That's the specific situation in which David was found. But I'm trying to take out some of the principles that we can apply to ourselves. One thing that he has here for us is that because he's in a tight corner, because things are hard for him, because he's got pressure bearing down upon him, and because of that urgency and that pressure, he's asking something very clearly of the Lord. He says, make thy ways straight before my face. Lord, I need to know the path clearly and plainly without any doubt whatsoever. There's so much pressure upon me to make the wrong decision. There's so much bearing down upon me to make a little mistake and slip this way or that way. He's asking the Lord to make his way plain, that he can see it and run it or walk it without the threat of any mistake coming with him. Many people watched him, and many people will watch us for the slightest mistake, and they'll pounce on us to exploit it against us ruthlessly. And because of that threat and that tension and that danger, David is not going to give his enemies the slightest opportunity to score points against him. And so the petition that he simply asks, Lord, make the path straight. Make it clear, simple and obvious, the path you want me to go. And when he goes on that path, there's many things that are given to us here that we can just mention. There's joy in the midst of his situation, tight as he is against the wall, and all of these things we've said. Yet nevertheless, what is the experience of David and of the Christian? He has joy and he can rejoice. Why? Verse 11 in the middle of it gives it to us. Because thou defendest them. Those who are his children in a tight corner, those who are facing difficulties, those who have to carry a weight and walk a hard road, whatever be the circumstance, this is the one thing that is spoken of and given here. God will defend his own in that tight corner. We read there in 1 Samuel 23 of the wind, which David was on one side of the mountain, and Saul was on the other side of the mountain, and they were getting closer and closer, and the threat was coming bigger and larger into David's life. Saul is going to capture me. These Ziphites have betrayed me. They've given Saul all the places I'm hiding and the places I'm going to, and there's nowhere else I can go to escape. I'm in a bind. I'm in a tight corner. And then you see the providence of God. When the message comes, the Philistines are attacking. And Saul has to disengage and go home. The Lord defends his own. And so often he does it in the most amazing and in the most astonishing of ways. The answer the Lord gives to the prayers of his people. Prayer made, as we've looked at it in the life of David, in this psalm. Prayer made, waiting for an answer. And as he waits, so he finds the most remarkable of answers in God's loving kindness, in God's mercy, in God's grace in dealing with him. And so we find him with this in closing. At the beginning of the day, he sets out all that he's going to do in prayer before the Lord. As the day unfolds, so that day is touched by the prayer of the morning. And as the day unfolds, we see answers to prayers, requests we've made at the beginning of the day. And in the evening time, we can come together again and we can bear testimony to the faithfulness, food for thanksgiving to our God. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless thy name for the riches of thy word, and for the light that it brings, and for the comfort and the encouragement it conveys. We bless thee, O Lord, for the way in which thou dost speak to thy people, down through the years, using the experiences of those thine own in years gone by. Lord, enable us to take the principles to ourselves and to apply them to our life and living. that we too, with them, may know not only the joy, but that defense and protection by thyself around us in the midst of dangers, troubles, and trials. Hear us, Lord, and minister to thy people, and grant unto us peace and quietness in daily life in this new week and in the rest of life left to us, as we continue to trust in thee. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 34. Psalm 34 at the beginning. God will I bless all times. His praise my mouth shall still express. My soul shall boast in God. The meek shall hear with joyfulness. Extol the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord. He heard and did me from all fears deliver. They looked to him and lightened were, not shamed were their faces. This poor man cried, God heard and saved him from all his distresses. The angel of the Lord encamps and round encompasseth all those about that do him fear, and them delivereth. Psalm 34 in these four stanzas, God will I bless all times. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.